All right, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah. So, Old Testament Micah. Micah chapter 5. So, Micah chapter 5. And we're going to work with verses 1 through 5, or at least the first part of verse 5. Micah chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for your many blessings upon us, and thank you for the good news that our Savior Jesus is born. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, give us ears to hear you, hearts to be receptive, mindful to be obedient, and we pray that you'd be glorified. Be with Pastor D as he works with our children. Pray that you would anoint them as well, that you would draw all of us nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, so this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and as you know, we have been journeying kind of with the prophets in our Advent messages. And so the first Sunday of Advent, we heard from Jeremiah, and the focus there was hope, and just the hope that we have of Christ's return and of all things being redeemed, being restored, being made right. And then we heard from Malachi really emphasizing purity, and that the Lord was coming with a refining fire. And so this note on kind of preparation and being prepared, need to repent. And then we heard last Sunday about Zephaniah and kind of a theme of joy and how the Lord will sing over us. And today we are with Micah. And in many ways, Micah is a promise of peace. And so you'll notice the very last line that I read, the first line of verse 5, and he will be our peace. And so kind of a peace focus, if you will. And let me tell you a little bit about Micah. Micah was a prophet who lived in the 8th century BC. He lived the same time that Isaiah did, and they probably knew each other. Some of their messages are very similar to each other. And so that puts Micah somewhere around 750 years before Jesus is born, and probably lived on up into possibly about 686 years before Jesus is born. So if you look with me in the book of Micah and you read the very first verse of chapter 1, we find out his times. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then this is the vision that he saw. And so these kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, they were kings when same time that Isaiah was. And so it helps us to kind of place him a little bit in history. These kings were very different from each other. Some of them were good kings and some not so good. Jotham, Ahaz, those were not good kings. Those were kings who did not trust the Lord. Those who are kings who made bad decisions and ended up bringing a lot of trouble and hardship upon their people because of their bad decisions. And the dominant empire at the time was Assyria. And Ahaz in particular did not trust the Lord and was fearful that he was going to be defeated in some kind of way. And so he made a deal with the Assyrians to protect him, and it was more like extortion. And so Assyria came through and took over a lot of towns, villages, taxed a lot of people. It was kind of a brutal protection. And so Ahaz was kind of a horrible king. His son Hezekiah came to the throne, and Hezekiah was much better. Hezekiah trusted God, but Hezekiah also ended up in some pretty bad situations. And so Micah is living through this, and it's kind of like, so goes the king, so goes the people. And when you have a king that makes bad decisions, the people suffer. You have a king that makes good decisions, then the people benefit from those good decisions. And so Micah has lived through this stuff. His was not an easy time. And where we come in our passage, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. A siege. In Micah's time, when there was a siege against Jerusalem, the date for that siege is about 701 BC, so about 700 years before Jesus is born. And what had happened was that the Assyrian Empire was growing stronger and stronger. And the Assyrian Empire had already conquered the northern part of Israel and the surrounding countries, and now it was coming down and it was going to take over the land of Judea, and it was going to take over Jerusalem. And the king at that time was Hezekiah, and the leader of Assyria, that king's name was Sennacherib. And Sennacherib had the city of Jerusalem surrounded, and so that nobody could get out, nobody could come in. They couldn't bring food in. They couldn't get garbage out. It was a terrible time. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. It tells the story. And so Micah is alive at this time. And we think that that's what he's referring to here in chapter 5, verse 1, where it talks about Jerusalem being under siege. And basically, there's not enough support. There's not enough strength in Jerusalem to overcome the Assyrians. And so that's why he's calling for the troops, but he's also acknowledging that all of our troops are not strong enough to withstand a battle with Assyria. And so they're just kind of, you know, they're just kind of walled in their city, hoping that somehow they can kind of wait it out, and that something will happen. And you know, the good news of the story is at this point is that the Lord intervened and Sennacherib left, and eventually Sennacherib was assassinated by a couple of his own sons. But at the time that, you know, 5:1 is prophesied, the time that 5:1 is written, then, you know, they can't see that coming yet. And they're just in the midst of this, you know, they're trapped in their own city, and there's a food shortage, and they can't get trash out, and so there's going to be disease, and these are not good days. And the army of Sennacherib, his field commander, he's threatening and he's trash-talking Hezekiah and all of the people, saying, your God's not going to save you. Your God can't save you. Then none of the other towns, their gods didn't save them, so what makes you think your God is going to save you? So it's in the midst of this situation that Micah has this word. And look with me a little bit more at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, and Ephrathah was kind of the district or the county, if you will. Bethlehem was the town. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So what Micah is seeing is that out of this small town, Bethlehem, God is going to raise up kind of a new David. And through that new David, there is going to be victory. There's going to be security. There is going to be peace. Now, here's how I'm thinking about this. It reminds me of the story of David and Goliath. And I wonder if this story is going through Micah's mind, and that the new Goliath is Assyria. Because here you have Assyria surrounding Hezekiah the king, and the commanders, the leadership of Assyria, is trash-talking Hezekiah and the leaders of Jerusalem, just like Goliath was trash-talking King Saul. And you remember how they were all drawn up in battle. We've kind of been working through 1 and 2 Samuel on Friday nights. And you'll remember how Saul is fearful. King Saul is fearful and all of his army is fearful. And they're not in a city. They're not surrounded by walls where they can't get in and can't get out. But it's like they got this army in front of them and Goliath keeps coming out and taunting them every day. And who's going to save you from me? And go ahead, send someone out to fight me. If he wins, battle's over, you win. And they're all cowering in fear. And that's kind of the same situation here, to where the Assyrians have the city surrounded, and the leadership, the whole city, is just kind of cowering in fear within their walls. And yet, what happened with Goliath? David. That this runt of a kid from that was, what was he, son number 8? Came out to see how things were going and to check on his older brothers and to take some supplies out. And he sees what's going on, and the Spirit of the Lord basically comes upon him, and he challenges Goliath. And he's not afraid of Goliath. And you know the story, that he has his 5 stones and his slingshot, and stone number 1 hits Goliath, you know, just square in the forehead, and Goliath falls down dead, and then David uses Goliath's own sword to cut his head off. Victory. And I'm thinking that Micah is thinking about that. Where is David from, by the way? Bethlehem, this small village. And out of this small village, this shepherd boy ends up being the one to slay the giant so that there is victory and so that there is peace. And Goliath no longer a threat. It's like in the midst of this time of everyone cowering in fear, Mike is remembering this story. And it's kind of like, wow, if God could bring somebody from Bethlehem that day, then God can bring somebody from Bethlehem again. And I'm sure that Micah is remembering the promise that God made to David. That God told David that he would have an everlasting dynasty. And that he would always have a son on the throne. And that he would be as a son to God, and God would be as a father to him. And this relationship was really important, because as in this father-son relationship, then the son is to do the will of the father. And so basically it became the son's job, the king's job, to execute God's will, God's justice over the people. And we can think about it in terms of God ruling up in heaven, but how does God's rule actually get done on the earth? How does God's justice actually get carried out over God's people? Was to be through the line of David. And so that's kind of what's up with this father-son promise. It's not just that you'll always have a son on the throne. It's not just a dynasty, but it's the purpose of that dynasty. The purpose of it was that through that leadership, through that king, God's will was to be done and his righteousness brought to earth. Okay, are you tracking with me? And so we have this going on. And so I'm thinking that Micah is remembering the story of David and Goliath and remembering this promise that there's going to be a dynasty, and it will be the purpose of that king to bring God's justice, God's righteousness, God's rule to the earth. And so he has this hope, this prophecy, that one day God is going to kind of bring up from Bethlehem again a new David, keep the promise, And that there will be peace and there will be security on earth again, just as when Goliath was defeated. Now, I think that's kind of where Mike is at. And, you know, here we are, Advent season, and this is one of our passages that we're working with, and we all recognize that Jesus is that one from Bethlehem. He's born in Bethlehem. He's the one who will rule, who will bring God's kingdom, God's righteousness on earth. But before we go there, let me talk about Goliath just a little bit more. So Goliath was the external enemy, and David did pretty good with him. I mean, David did real good with him. You know, David slew him with one stone. But I think most of you probably know the story of David well enough to know that David eventually became king, and that David had peace in his kingdom. But David had some other Goliaths to deal with. That David had a Goliath of lust, and that he had a Goliath of entitlement. That David had some pretty big Goliaths that weren't just outside of him, but were also kind of in him. And early on, he did really well at trusting God and not letting those Goliaths be victorious in his life. But once he became king, he kind of became a taker instead of a giver. And he took people to be in his army, and he sent them out to war, and he stayed home. And then one night he saw from his palace roof a woman bathing, and she was beautiful, and he found out who she was, and he took her. And then he ended up taking the life of her husband. And so David ends up falling to some Goliaths. The Goliath of lust, the Goliath of entitlement, the Goliath of trying to survive on his own. And so it's just crazy that somebody that could kill this Goliath would be defeated by this Goliath. And so, tragically, there really wasn't any peace. And he brought some peace, a measure of peace, but as one of the consequences for what he did, we get the word that the sword would never leave his household. And so, no peace. This is where Jesus is really good news. That with Jesus, we get the fulfillment of this prophecy of one who will really bring peace, one who will really bring victory, one who will really slay all of the Goliaths. And the thing with Jesus is that he is not a taker, but he gives. And so he will have all authority, but instead of using that authority and taking that authority for himself, he actually gives himself in obedience to God and for the sake of us. He's born king. And that's part of what we celebrate at Christmas, that we don't just celebrate the birth of a child. We don't just celebrate a feel-good story. Like if Jesus was born today, there's no doubt that it would somehow make the news. And I don't know which news you watch, but I've noticed on most of them that their very last story is about a 30-second feel-good story. And so they've given you about 25 minutes of bad news. But, you know, 25 minutes of bad news, and about every 5 minutes in the bad news, they give you a commercial to try to help you with your bad health. And so you got bad news and you got bad health, but the very last story is always about a 30-second feel-good story because they want to end on a positive, happy note. Well, I think if Jesus was born today, he'd make the news, and it'd probably be that 30-second feel-good story at the end of the news. And sometimes I think that that's how we end up approaching Christmas, that we celebrate the birth of a baby, and not only is it the birth of a baby, but it's the birth of, it's kind of a feel-good story, and that's all we see Christmas as. It's way more than a feel-good story. It's the birth of a king. And it's the birth of a king who is going to defeat, has defeated, every Goliath. Every Goliath. And Israel, at the time of Jesus' birth, they were hoping for a king who, the birth of a king who would defeat the Goliath of Rome. There's always an enemy on the outside. And whether it's Rome, there's always an outside enemy. And for Israel, you could go down the list. It was Assyria, and then it was Babylon, and then it ended up being Persia, and then it was the Greeks, and eventually it's Rome. Always an outside enemy. Always looking for the birth of that king, that son of David, that was going to be kind of the new David and have the new David and Goliath story, where whether it's Assyria or Babylon or whoever, Rome, that Goliath would fall. Jesus takes on the biggest Goliath of all. The biggest Goliath, sin, evil. And so when Jesus is born, it's the birth of this king, and we hear the angels announce that a Savior has been born. It's Christ the Lord. And glory to God on the highest, and peace on earth. And so we're anticipating, and they're all anticipating that finally the one has come who's going to defeat, the big Goliath, Rome, or whoever, in their world, Rome. But Jesus took on a bigger Goliath than that. When Jesus was tempted, his first temptation was to take stones and turn them into bread. Basically, to use power in service of self. And I think if we look at the big Goliaths, whether it's Assyria, whether it's Rome, whether it's the Goliaths of today, they all stumble right there. That they all use power to simply get more power. They all use power in service to self. And as long as power is being used in self-service, as long as power is being used to simply get more power, there will never be peace. The Goliath won't have any peace. And everyone under the Goliath, it's like Goliath is robbing their peace. And so Jesus is tempted to be like Assyria, to be like Rome, to be like every powerful person, to use your power to satisfy your own needs, to use your power for yourself. And Jesus doesn't give in to the temptation. And he doesn't use his power in self-service. He doesn't use his power to turn the stones to bread. Instead, he says he's going to live by God's word. And then temptation number two, it was to jump from the temple and to make his father catch him. And again, that's all about power. And that's instead of the son serving the father, that's about trying to flip it so that the son forces the father to serve him. And again, complete opposite of how this kingship was supposed to work. Towards the king's job to bring God's rule to the earth. And if Jesus gives in to the temptation to try to flip that, then he's actually trying to manipulate God. So again, that it would be using power, using office for himself. And Jesus resists that temptation and says it's not right to test God that way, to try to manipulate God that way. And then temptation number three, it was to simply bow down. Bow down to Satan, and he'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, But at that point, you've already been defeated. Because then you're just like everybody else. The king that was born, Jesus, defeated every Goliath. Every Goliath on the outside, every Goliath on the inside. And that's why he brings peace. He is our peace. That's why he enables us to dwell in security. And doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. Doesn't mean that it's always going to be happy times. Doesn't mean that there won't be hardships. But he comes victorious. And he brings peace. And so the passage that Rachel read at the beginning of the service, kind of an odd passage you would think for Christmas Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, and talks about how Jesus is the sacrifice. But that's how the peace is made. See, instead of taking, he gave. Instead of trying to manipulate the Father, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so he came to give himself as this offering, as this sacrifice that would bring about peace between God and humanity, to where he is representing us and he's representing God. And it's like he's taking the wrong within himself and he's suffering and dying for it so that there's reconciliation and so that there is peace. Jesus is our peace. And he's our peace with God. He's our peace with ourselves. He's our peace with each other. Jesus is our peace. And I'm thinking more about Goliath still. You know, sometimes we can think about our Goliaths in terms of temptation. And Jesus gives us victory over temptation. He is our peace that way. And that when we identify with him, when we identify with him by faith and we receive him as our Lord, then his victory becomes our victory. And so he gives us his spirit. And so we're able, in the midst of those temptations of being self-seeking and self-serving, he gives us the power to resist that, to live surrendered to him and surrendered to the will of the Father. And in that surrender, we actually discover that we have peace. He gives us peace with our past. You know, there's really not much we can do to fix our past. And we all have things that we would like to have done differently, things that we regret, things that we were conquered by a Goliath. And we can't really undo all of that. But Jesus, when he takes on us as that babe in the manger, and he goes to the cross as a sacrifice for us, he is enabling us to have peace with our past, to where it can be redeemed and used for God's glory. And we don't have to be proud of everything that we've done, but we can be at peace with what God has done in Christ. And we can know his forgiveness. And so our past don't have to trouble us forever. Peace. And he also accomplishes peace for our future. Because when we start to think about our future, and we start to think about the world that we live in, and we start to think about the things that are in front of each of us, it's real easy to lose your peace. And whether it's thinking in terms, you know, I'm looking back here at Sean and Shauna and the baby, and I'm thinking, you know, man, you can look at the news and all of a sudden you can have no peace about why did we bring a child into the world? And then I'm looking here at Mackenzie and I know, and Rachel, and they got weddings coming up. And all of the uncertainty that comes with a wedding, and it's really easy to begin to kind of lose your peace because there's so much that's uncertain about your futures and where life is going to take you. And it's so easy to kind of be caught up in the anxiety that comes out of the future. But Jesus is our peace. And he's our peace, whether it's in terms of bringing children into the world, whether it's in terms of embarking on a marriage, whether it's entering a new phase of life, retirement, or whatever. That Jesus is our peace. He has gone before us. And he has defeated death. And he's been raised from the dead. And so that no matter what, you know, Goliaths might be out there, it's like they're already defeated. And we just have to recognize, hey, you're defeated. And I can have peace. See, Jesus kind of relives, if you will, the David and Goliath story. But not simply at the level of kind of where Micah was at with it in terms of moving from Goliath to Assyria. But even way bigger than that, to moving from Goliath to Assyria to sin and death. Jesus is born the David that defeats those Goliaths. And because he defeats those Goliaths, there is peace for us. And all we have to do is surrender to him. That as we trust ourselves to him, as we identify with him in faith, his victory becomes our victory. His peace becomes our peace. He didn't just accomplish peace for himself. He accomplished peace for all of us. So my prayer for you this Christmas is that you know that peace. That peace that comes through Jesus. And realize afresh that David really did defeat Goliath. And whatever your Goliath might be, that you have peace, that victory is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so I'd like for us to close the morning by singing O Come All Ye Faithful. And I think we'll just do it a cappella. I think Vonda's with... Oh, Charlene's here. Very good. So Charlene, if you could lead us in O Come All Ye Faithful, and invite you to stand and to come and receive the bread and receive the cup, and then return to your seats. And then we'll take communion together.